You have to understand that religious opposition to Christ Jesus is nothing new. There has always been religious opposition to Christ Jesus, even when he walked earth in a human body, God in the flesh. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16, covering verses 1 through 15, hopefully. Heavenly Father, Father God, I come before your throne in the holy and precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, Father, for the anointing, clarity of thought, insight, understanding, to declare these biblical truths in such a way that we can all better understand them, including myself, Father. Father, there's so much, if I may say so, religious confusion in the world. There's only one Savior, one cross, one crucifixion, one resurrection, only one name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved, and that name is Jesus. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, anoint me to teach this in such a way it will be understood and that Christ Jesus will be honored and glorified, that the kingdom of God may be increased, the kingdom of darkness suffer loss. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, in the past, you've heard me speak of some 4,000 denominations in the world. Well, the numbers have changed. Let me read this to you that I picked up from the internet. Estimates suggest there are over 4,000 to 10,000 distinct religions, denominations, and faith groups worldwide. While thousands exist, the vast majority of the global population follows a few major traditions, including Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and folk religions. Yet Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ." We have to understand this, people. One Bible. There's one Bible. One truth. And yet, so many expressions of interpretations within even the Christian community. Each denomination and so many expositors, so many scholars, have their own take on how it should be interpreted. And we find that in a variety of expressions. Do we not? Yes, we do. There are those religious communities that do not accept the Bible as the Word of God. Got to understand that, folks. Yes, there are religious communities that do not accept the Bible as the Word of God. Satan has worked overtime to confuse, deceive, and misrepresent what God has said. Did you hear what I said? I said to you, Satan has worked overtime to confuse, to deceive, and to misrepresent what God has said. For those who have been deceived, as well as for those who have not believed. There has been a misinterpretation of Scripture. For those who have been deceived, those who have not believed. But understand this. One split second, or less, after the last heartbeat, truth will be recognized. With the last heartbeat, truth will be recognized. But by that time, it's too late for those who have been deceived. And we live in a world full of people who have been deceived about what does it mean? How does sinful man become reconciled to holy God? The Word of God says there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Mary cannot save a soul. Mary cannot even intercede. Mary is waiting for the resurrection herself, contrary to what the Catholics teach. Mary is in her grave, what is left of her, waiting for the resurrection herself. So understand this. Jesus, at this time, is hours from the cross. He's spending his last hours with his disciples. He has shared his last meal with his disciples. And one of those turncoats, Judas Iscariot, has left the table. The rest of the group thought he was going out to get something else for the dinner. But he and Jesus knew the reality. He was going to make final arrangements for the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is telling those who are at the table what to expect after he is gone. Understand what we're talking about now. Put on your listening ears and understand what we're talking about. He is telling the 11 who've been left at the table what to expect after he is gone. Now we pick it up in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus is warning them of the opposition they will face. They are going to face tremendous opposition. People of God have always faced opposition, and it began early on. So Jesus is forewarning them of the opposition they will face, not only from the world, but from the religious leadership of the nation. The religious leadership of the nation is going to oppose them. But then, from much of the religious leadership of the nation, we have those who are in positions of responsibility. We had those in positions of religious leadership within the religious systems of the nation who did not have ears to hear. They simply did not have ears to hear, nor did they have hearts to believe. And Jesus is warning the 11 of these. You see, that problem existed then. And folks, that problem still exists today in so many religious expressions. In so many expressions of the religious life of the nation, that problem still exists. Now we come to John 16, 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. He's saying to them, your message will not be received, not even in the synagogue. Your message will not be received, even in the synagogue. The religious leaders of the nation, for the most part, will not understand you. The religious leadership of the nation, for the most part, will reject you. They will view you as teachers of false doctrine simply because you're stating the truth. But they have misstated the truth. They have misinterpreted the truth. They are misinterpreting the truth, and so therefore they will not recognize truth. Therefore, they will not recognize truth. They will view you as teachers of false doctrine. Now remember, he's talking to the 11 disciples that are left. The 11 disciples that he's going to send out, he's talking to them and letting them know that the religious leadership of the nation will not accept their doctrine, will consider them teachers of false doctrine, and they will consider them worthy of death. As a matter of fact, they will consider it their duty, Jesus says, to kill you. That's the religious leadership of the nation. Jesus is saying to them, the religious leadership of the nation, for the most part, will consider it their duty to kill you. And they will think that in doing so, they're pleasing God. They will actually think that in putting you to death, they're pleasing God. We come to John 16:3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. What a sad situation. They will persecute you, believers, my disciples. They will persecute you. They will prosecute you because they do not know God the Father. They make a practice of worshiping Him. They make a practice of knowing Him, but they do not know Him. Not only do they not know Him, they do not recognize me for who I am, the Messiah. They don't recognize me as such. So they do not know God the Father. They do not recognize me as the Messiah. Now, folks, understand something. Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples that are left. Folks, we're talking about the religious leadership of the nation at that time. Jesus is talking about the religious leadership of the nation at that time. What was true in that day is also true in this day. We still have the same problem, folks. We still have the same problem. We have whole systems of religion that do not understand the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We have whole systems of religion that do not understand the gospel. They do not understand how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. And they misrepresent how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. They misrepresent it by saying, now listen, if you become a part of our group and you study our material and you do things our way, then you'll be reconciled to God. That's a lie out of hell. There's only one way that sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. That's through being born again, believing, receiving in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. So many, we have millions today who do not understand how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. And I'll promise you this. I have no doubt I'm speaking to some today. I have no doubt that I am speaking to some today who do not have the foggiest idea how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. I'm talking to some. I'm even talking to some religious leadership today who are themselves involved in one of those systems of religion. I'm talking to lay people. I'm talking to some in position of religious leadership who are involved in those systems of religion that are misrepresenting how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God, how sinful man can be born again. We have whole systems that does not present the gospel as it is stated in the Bible. Did you hear me? We have whole systems of religion that does not present the gospel as it is stated in the Bible. It does not, and they do not, describe how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God, and the only means, the only method, the only way by which sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Satan has worked overtime. Satan has worked overtime, infesting the religious organizations of the world. Notice I did not say the church. Religious organizations. There's a world of difference between religious organizations and the church. And so many of the religious organizations are not part of the church. Those who are part of the church are those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. They're not putting their confidence in any system of religion. They're not putting their confidence in any man. They're putting all their confidence in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. They assume and believe the truth that His is the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. John chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus goes on. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. He says to them, I'm telling you these things that are going to occur in advance. You can expect this. This is what's going to happen. And I'm giving this to you as a way of forewarning you as to what to expect. You can expect what I'm saying to you now. This is on the horizon. You're going to face this. This is going to oppose you. You're going to be up against this. So I'm telling you this as a forewarning so that you will know what to expect. And then he goes on to tell them, I have not previously mentioned these things to you. I was with you. There was no point. Am I mentioning these things to you at that time? Because I was with you, but I'm going away. However, he did. Throughout his entire ministry, he confronted those who opposed him. The religious leadership. Do you realize that the greatest opposition he had was the religious leadership of the nation for the most part? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the greatest opponents he had in his ministry on earth. And to a great extent, one of the greatest enemies he has today are those systems of false religion that say to mankind, if you do this our way and do this way, then you'll be made right with God. No, you got to be born again. You have to become a new creation. A new creation in Christ Jesus. You have to be born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the creative power of the universe. You become a member of the family of God. You become a member of the priesthood of God when you're born again. You become a, quote, soldier, unquote, of the cross, facing the opposition that Satan is bringing against you. I keep mentioning this in message after message after message because I'm telling you, so much of the church does not truly, really understand the fullness of what we are facing and what we are facing in this day and what we're going to be facing in the future and what the Bible tells us in prophecy is facing the church. So much of the church has not believed it, has not received it. They were confronting Jesus, the religious leadership of the nation. Did you hear me? The religious leadership of the nation, for the most part, were confronting Jesus. Confronting him. Opposing him. And he withstood them. John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus goes on. Now remember, he's hours from the cross. He is hours from the cross. He's had his last meal with his disciples. He's just hours from the cross. So he goes on now in John 16:5. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? He says, I'm going away to the one who sent me. I'm going back to glory is what he's saying. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going back to the Father. The Father sent me. He was going back to glory from whence he came. He came from glory. He was going back to glory. You know, when you stop and think about what I'm talking about, that is an awesome, awesome spiritual reality. I mean an awesome spiritual reality. Now, in recent weeks, I've pressed this so strongly because I want so hard to penetrate the misunderstanding, to penetrate the lack of understanding, to penetrate the darkness and the deception that exists in so much of the religious community. And remember this, I'm pushing no denomination. I'm presenting no denomination. I'm presenting the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the family of God, what it means to be born again. When we talk about, he said, I'm going back to glory from whence I came. That's what he's saying to them. But now I go away to him that sent me. I'm going to go back to glory. I came from glory. I'm going back to glory. Do you realize, once again, that before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a conversation among themselves before anything was created, before anything was created, knew what they were going to create. They talked about what they were going to create. They talked about mankind. They talked about how sin would infect the human race and how that in order for a sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God, there had to be a sinless, perfect, willing blood sacrifice. And it was determined before the foundation of the world, Jesus, you will go to earth. My son, you will go as my son, and you will be the perfect, sinless, willing sacrifice for the sins of all who will believe and who will receive. Folks, when you stop and think about what I'm saying, I said it's an awesome spiritual reality, and it is, that this was planned. This was discussed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before anything was created. Jesus goes on, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. You see, they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have ears to hear. Even after 3 years of walking with him, but then how many are sitting in church today and have been sitting in religious organizations and in religious meetings for years and years and years and have never developed ears to hear? Do not have ears to hear. These, after 3 years of walk with him, listening to him, had private conversations with him, they still did not grasp fully who he was and what he taught and what he was about. They didn't understand him. I mean, they were arguing at the last table, at the Lord's table. They were arguing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom when he set up his kingdom, because they expected him to establish an earthly kingdom at that time, in their lifetime. And here they are, the apostles, sitting at the table, the last meal with him, and they are arguing about which one of us is going to be the BMIC, the big man in charge, or the big men in charge, arguing among themselves. They just simply did not grasp fully yet who he was and what he taught. But then, how much of the church today has the same problem? How much of the church today simply does not, when I say the church, let's call it the religious organization, because the church is different. The church is made up of those who've been born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God. They are believer priests with access to the throne of God. They have clout in heaven. They have clout in heaven because they have access to the throne of God. But how many today in religious organizations have the same problem that these apostles had, not fully understanding, not grasping the significance of all that he had taught them? And so much of the religious organization, and even much of the church today, really does not grasp the fullness of all that he taught. In how much of the religious community today, how much of the religious community today does not fully grasp the fullness of who he was? How much of the religious community of today really does not understand the gospel? They fully don't grasp the fullness of who he was. They don't really grasp the fullness of all that he accomplished in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. They don't really grasp the fullness of his life, in which he fully demonstrated he was God in the flesh. He fully demonstrated, beyond any reasonable doubt, by the signs and the wonders, the miracles, the healing of every manner of disease, healing blind eyes, raising the dead, multiplying the fish and the loaves. He proved time after time after time, day after day after day, he gave evidence to who he was, God in the flesh. And then in his death, as a sin offering, going to the cross as a sin offering, the only sin offering that God the Father would accept on behalf of all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of all who would believe and receive. And you must keep this in mind. On that cross, he pulled to himself every sin ever committed by everyone who would ever believe in him and receive him, regardless of how filthy, nasty, ugly, dirty, outrageous the sin was. On that cross, he reached back into eternity past and pulled those sins to himself of all who had believed. And he reached into the future and pulled those sins to himself for all who would believe. And he put those sins to death in himself. That is a spiritual truth so least understood in the church today. Sin has to die. Sin has to die. When I confess my sin, yes, I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm recognizing I have sinned, and I'm confessing that sin. But that sin was paid for on Calvary. And that sin is put to death. When I confess that sin, it is put to death. He, in his resurrection, with power, had conquered Satan and the host of hell. Never lose sight of that, dear hearts. In his resurrection power, Jesus Christ conquered everything hell had to offer. He conquered Satan, and he conquered the host of hell. He conquered every demon out of hell in his resurrection. Why? That he might indwell. Are you listening to me? Do you have ears to hear? He conquered everything hell had to offer. He defeated Satan. He conquered Satan. He conquered every demon, every fallen spirit. Why? That he himself, Jesus, might indwell and empower all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. That he, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, he could then indwell and empower all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. Have you? Have you been enabled? Have you been empowered? You see, if you have been born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you've been born again, you're indwelt by the creative power of the universe. If you've been born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, who enables you and empowers you to be and to do all that God has told you to do and to be. It is the Spirit of God that enables us, empowers us to be and to do all that God has told us to be, all that he's called us to be, and to do all that he's told us to do. And this is between you and God. But you have to sit down and get alone with God. Am I indwelt by the Spirit of God? Do I have the enabling, empowering power of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me? Am I indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Am I enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? And is it evidenced in my life? Is it evidenced in my life? You have to make that decision, my friend. It's either yes or no. You are either born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to be all that God commands you to be and do all that God commands you to do, or you're not. One or the other. Belonging to a religious organization won't get it done. I don't care if it's the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church. I don't care if it's a Protestant church, whatever it is. No, you've got to be born again. You've got to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've got to be indwelt by the creative power of the universe. And you need that kind of power to even live a godly life, a holy life, day by day. John 16:6, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. These things I'm telling you," he says, "has made you sorrowful." It should not be so. I'm giving you good news. I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you what to expect. I'm telling you how to accomplish what you need to accomplish. These things should not be burdening you down. You should be receiving them with gladness. John 16:7. "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit, the third member of Godhead. He says, "If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying to them, as long as I'm here, Spirit of God will not come in and indwell you. I have to go away. I have to be crucified, resurrected, appear to you, prove I'm resurrected, and then go back to glory. But when I get back to glory, then we're going to send the Holy Spirit. That came at Pentecost, folks. The Holy Spirit come to indwell man at Pentecost. What a move of God. Oh, my soul. John 16:7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Understand this, he says to them. It's important. And it's to your advantage that I go away. Because there's no one to help you until he comes. The one who will come to help you cannot come until I leave. But when I leave, Jesus says, I will send him to you. But I have to go away in order to send him to you. John 16:8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. This is one expression of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin. To convict of sin through the preaching of the word. Why do you think Satan has worked overtime trying to disguise the word of God? Why do you think Satan has worked overtime trying to discredit the word of God? Because Satan knows the word, the word, the word. He knows that it is the teaching of the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, that will convict of sin. It is the preaching of the word, the word, the word, that will convict of sin. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And that was the order in which it occurred. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Once again, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of righteousness? The righteousness of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts and convinces us of the righteousness of God. Without sin. Totally sinless. Not even a bad habit. Nothing. The thrice holy God. Oh, church, understand this. The thrice holy God. God the Father. God the Son. And God the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, he will convict of righteousness, of the righteousness of God, and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit of God that will convince of the judgment of God that is yet future, after death, for all of mankind. Do you realize every single living soul, after they die, are going to have to appear before the judgment bar of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know what we're talking about there? We're talking about the great white throne judgment. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the great white throne judgment of God that is located in the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 5 and going through. We'll go through about verse 15. But in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It may just slow down to ask you, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Have you been born again? I didn't say, have you joined a church? I didn't say, have you been christened? I didn't say, have you been baptized? I said, have you been born again? Have you gone before the throne of God saying, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I confess I'm a sinner. I confess my sins as sins. And I'm asking you, Jesus, come in my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Have you done that? If not, friend, you better see to it. You'd better see to it. Now we continue with John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, Jesus, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice that. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those who refuse to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will be judged. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Those who refuse to believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. John 16:9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. John 16:10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Let me give you a quote from Spurgeon on that verse. John 16:10, of righteousness. Let's go back to verse 9. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Here's what Spurgeon says about that. By God raising him from the dead and receiving him into glory, the perfection and acceptance of the righteousness of Jesus were proved. Unquote. That was Spurgeon. It's all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. John 16:11. Well, let's go back to John 16:10 again. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. Satan, the ruler of the world, has been judged at this time in the book of the Revelation, speaking prophetically. Satan, the ruler of this world. Did you catch that? The ruler of this world? That explains a lot, doesn't it? That explains so much. When we understand that Satan is the ruler of this world, that's out of the mouth of Jesus. That is out of the mouth of Jesus. Man forfeited in the Garden of Eden. Man forfeited his right. And in forfeiting his right, Satan gained that right. And now Satan is a little god of this world, quote, God, little god of this world, but he's God of this world. That explains so much. Jesus said he's ruler of the world. Explains why there exists so much that is ungodly in the world today, doesn't it? With Satan as a, quote, small god, but God of this world, that explains why there's so much that is so ungodly in the world. And yet, folks, hear me now. Hear me. God has a remnant. God has a remnant in the world. We are the salt, the preservative of the society, with the light. We take light into darkness. We're the witness. We're the witness for God, with access to the throne of God. Whenever we want to approach the throne of God, those of us who have been born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God, adopted into the family of God, made believer priests, we have access to the throne of God whenever we want to approach Him. Whenever we want to approach Him. Jesus continues in John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Spurgeon interpreted that verse to say this: you have not yet received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come at Pentecost. This is His last meal with them. He is hours from the cross. He is hours from the cross. But they have not yet received the Holy Spirit to indwell them. The Holy Spirit will come at Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, He will now indwell mankind on a permanent basis, those born again. Therefore, Jesus says, you do not have ears to hear. You simply do not have the ears to hear at this time. You cannot grasp the fullness of everything I'm saying to you. You cannot at this time understand the truth yet to be revealed. But Pentecost is coming. The Holy Spirit of God is coming. Spirit of God is coming to enable, empower, indwell, and make real to us the Word of God. You see, the Word of God has to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. He has to make it real to us. He has to illumine our minds. He has to make it real to us. And that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit of God. John 16:13, Jesus goes on. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Jesus says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He does that for every believer. He guides us into truth. And folks, He wants to guide you into deeper truth. He wants to reveal deeper truth to you. He wants to help you comprehend and better understand deeper truth. Jesus says He will not speak on His own authority, but He will speak what? What He hears. But whatever He hears, He will speak. What He is hearing from the throne of God, He will speak. He has spoken. It's in the Word. He has spoken. It is in the Word. And He still speaks. He quickens the Word. He makes the Word real. If you're in the Word, receiving the Word, and open, and if you're coming through the levels of spiritual growth, and you increasingly become more adept to understanding the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, believing the Word of God, living the Word of God, all that's in the package. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes it all available. John 16:14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. He will clarify who I am, and He will make My word clear and understandable to you. What Jesus said that day, He says to this day. He says to the people of God today, He will clarify who I am. He will help you better understand the fullness of who Christ is. Son of God, God in the flesh, Messiah, Lamb of God, God's offering on the cross. Yes, all of that. John 16:15. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Oneness in God the Father. Oneness in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen to me. If belonging to a specific religious group or a religious organization or a denomination could cleanse you from your sin, if belonging to that and practicing their practices and identifying with their practices, if all of that could cleanse you from your sin, then the cross of Christ, would not have been necessary. See, that was a problem in the days of Christ. In the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were depending on their system of religion to cleanse them. It wouldn't do it. And when, do you realize how many Pharisees are in hell today? Do you realize how many Sadducees are in hell today? Do you realize how much of the religious leadership that was in Israel when Christ was in Israel? Do you realize how much of that religious leadership is in hell today? And they've been there since the last heartbeat. And they will be there for all of eternity. And we're talking about some people who were in charge. They were leading the religious leadership of the day. Leading the religious movement of the day. The Sadducees, the Pharisees. And they were the ones who had Christ crucified. If a specific religious group or denomination, I say it again, could cleanse you from your sin, then the cross would have been necessary, folks. There would have been no necessity for the cross. Well, let's go a step further. If baptism, listen to me carefully, if baptism or christening could save you from your sins, then the cross would not have been necessary. And we have whole systems of religion that say if you're baptized by us, if you're christened by us, that makes you right with God. That's a lie out of hell. That's a lie out of hell. No, you must be born again. Remember this. I've mentioned this so many times because I take delight in it. The thief on the cross, never baptized. The thief on the cross, never went to church, really, best we can tell. Didn't belong to a church. The thief on the cross, just hanging there in the last hours of his life, watching how Jesus handled death, listening to Jesus pray for those who had crucified him, listening to Jesus, watching Jesus, and hanging on that cross, he came to the conclusion, this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Messiah. So he turns to Jesus in all of his pain. He says, Lord, 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 remember me when you come to your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? This day, you'll be with me in paradise. You're going to hang on that cross, and you're going to die on that cross. But one split second or quicker, after your last heartbeat, you'll join me in paradise. But you see, it's not baptism that makes you holy, that makes you right with God. It's not a denomination or religious movement that makes you right with God. No, you must be born again. You have to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, for those who have been born again, listen to me. Take your rightful place in Christ Jesus. Have you been born again? Now, I mean born again. I didn't say, did you join a church? I didn't say, have you been sprinkled or baptized? I said, have you been born again? Have you become a new creation in Christ Jesus? Are you enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? Do you have access to the throne of God? If so, take your rightful place in Christ Jesus. Take your rightful place in Christ Jesus. In faith, believing the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, take your rightful place in Christ Jesus. And be that ambassador for Christ. Be that believer priest. Be that soldier of the cross. Be that witness. Be that salt. Be that light He has called you to be.